And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we're going to... We've just got a great program today, folks. When you hear the things that you're going to hear today, you could jump up and shout. These things they're in the Bible. They've been told before, but somehow I even missed some of these things. I really did. I'm sorry. I'm guilty. I just had not, these things had not registered in my mind, but I read them now and I go, man, wow. Was Jesus really, was he what the Bible says he was? Can this be true? Do I have this great heritage? Did you know, dear friends, that if you belong to Jesus, you were chosen before the foundation of the world? You say, well, nobody knew me before, you know, my mom and dad, had relations and I came out of the womb and you were not even thought. Well, wait just a minute. God knew you and he knew all about, he knew your whole history, where you began and where you're going. And right now, wherever you're at in life, whether you're 21 years old or 91 years old, he knows everything about you, everything you've done, who you are. And he knows where you're going, what you're going to be. Isn't that astonishing? You know, I've always looked at it, you know, there's an old country song by John Anderson about being an old chunk of coal. You ever heard that song, folks? You know, he says, I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. Oh, I'm going to shine and shine someday. I like to think I'm that way too. I'm like an old chunk of coal, but someday I'm going to be a diamond. Someday I'm going to be pretty perfect. I mean, boy. And that's your story too. You know, the Bible also says in the book of Revelation that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring back them to heaven. He's going to bring us back to heaven with him. And that we will not have spot or wrinkle. If you've got a spot or a wrinkle, he's going to leave you here on earth. And then the tribulation is going to take care of you. I'm sorry about that. I really am. I don't want that to happen to you. In fact, the Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He would prefer that all receive salvation. But unfortunately, most are just not going to make it to heaven. They're just going to reject Jesus. They're going to. I see it every day in the newspapers. I mean, things are getting worse and worse. I read a quote by Judge Thomas, Clarence Thomas of the Supreme Court. He said, the world is becoming a madhouse. The world is becoming a madhouse. Think about all of these crimes and all these things going on every day. I read sort of a funny thing just yesterday in the newspaper. It seemed that man and woman got married. So much trouble to be married, you know, to ask a woman and she has to say yes. And you go through the engagement and you buy rings and she buys a gown. And then you get the chapel of the church and all these people come and the mom and dad cry. The mom cries a little bit, you know, and the bride cries. And it's such an auspicious occasion, isn't it? But according to this story, they got married and they went off to their bridal honeymoon. You know, I guess you try to get the best hotel suite you can and all that kind of thing. And it said the marriage only lasted a couple of hours, though. The guy left the hotel room in disgust and got it and went out and got a divorce. They were only married a couple of hours. Now, what happened? What happened in that room? Well, according to this news report, nothing happened. He said she was so busy texting all of her friends. She didn't have any, she didn't want a romance. She didn't want a kiss. She said, just a minute. I'm busy right now. She was on her iPhone. For hours, she was on her iPhone. He warned her and he warned her. Then finally, he just got his coat and left. You know, I was in a marriage once. It was about the same way. During the reception, what a glorious time that's supposed to be, in the reception hall and have cake and, you know, punch or whatever. Well, the husband and wife, they just, you know, taking their vows. They're going to stay together until death do them part. But they got to the reception and they started having some bad words toward each other. Then she just took the cake and threw it on him. And he stomped out and she stomped out. And they, same thing happened. They broke up. Didn't get out of the reception hall. Well, listen, if you come to know Jesus Christ, it will have been by plan. From the very beginning, he knows you. Knows what kind of person you're going to be. He knows you're fit. You don't have spot or wrinkle. And he's done it all. I mean, he's taking you to the cleaners, my friend. He's taking you to the laundry. And that old stain there, he's taking that out. And it'll be ripped place. He fixed that and can't even see, you know, where it was ripped now. There's not a spot. There's not a wrinkle. And he's done it all in his holy laundry. And then you're going right on to glory. A lot of people tell me, you know, I don't know if I deserve heaven because I have spot or wrinkle in my life. Well, yeah, you but Jesus doesn't even see it. He's going to iron right over it. Going to clean it right off and iron over it. He's going to take care of it. Oh, people worry so much, don't they? All you have to do is keep your eye on Jesus. Just keep your eye on Christ. Well, I want to talk to you today about a very strange subject. Did you know that Galilee was a Gentile place? And that's where Jesus came from. He came from Galilee, didn't he? Nazareth, a little town in Galilee, which was like a province of Israel. Sort of like coming from Ohio, which is a province of the United States. But when you're asked where you come from, you usually probably say, oh, Oklahoma or Texas, or I'm from New York, or you might tell, well, I'm from Chicago. Or you might say, I'm from the United States. Well, we know that Jesus came from Galilee, came from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, which was in Israel, but it was almost like its own country, folks. You know, I've seen these billboards here in Texas, pepping for Texas, talking about come visit Texas. It says, Texas, it's like it's almost another country. That's what the billboards say. Like another country. When you visit Texas, you're not visiting the United States. You're like in another country. Well, a lot of Texans think that's true. Get a lot of complaints from people in neighboring states like Oklahoma and New Mexico. Oh, you Texans, y'all have big egos. You think you're the only state. You know, you're so special. Well, that's true. We sort of do. Right now, I understand that some of the legislature are considering maybe seceding. Well, Texas once was its own country. It was all, I guess a lot of folks, you know, seeing how America's going to pot and just going, goodness gracious, getting dilapidated, changing things. People are now saying, I want to go back to being my own country here in Texas. I can't blame them. That's why Donald Trump's so successful. He says, well, make America great again. Nobody's out there denying that America's, you know, was once great, but we don't see it that way now with Bill Clinton and George W. Bush and Barack Obama. My goodness gracious. And, oh. Now, Jesus came from the little town of Nazareth. You would have thought, I mean, the Messiah would come from Jerusalem, the holy city, where they have the huge temple. I mean, the temple is so magnificent and people would marvel at its features. They would say, wow, it took many, many years to build this great edifice. And yet, Jesus said, every stone will soon be thrown down. There won't even be one stone left on another. Now listen, folks, that was a big construction project. I don't know whether you like Donald Trump or not, and he's built a lot of things, but he probably would have liked to have gotten the contract on the temple to build it. Because it was a huge temple. The temple of Herod was incredible. Yet Jesus said, do you see this temple? Do you think it's magnificent? Well, it's going to be thrown down stone by stone, and nothing's going to be left. In fact, that's one of the things he was accused of at his trial. They said he's threatened to tear down the temple. They thought Jesus was going to go out and get hundreds and hundreds of revolutionaries. He was going to cause a great revolution. And they were going to tear down the temple. It had probably taken a couple of years just to tear it down. Took so long to build it. But, you know, evidently God was not interested in that temple. Now think about that. He was not interested in that temple. You say, oh yes, it's the holy temple. Of course, God was interested. I mean, that's the only thing that matters is the temple. Oh really? Are you sure? You better read in the Bible about that. Well, we're told in the New Testament that God is going to tear it down. And it says that he doesn't live in a temple. He will not live ever again in a temple built by human hands. It's not good enough for him. He just built that so he could, you know, have the Ark of the Covenant. He could come in there and at a certain time the priest would. I mean, sure, he was there for a while. Just to please us, I suppose. But he's got a greater temple up in heaven. Oh, and it's not built with human hands. Why, that would desecrate it. And he doesn't care about any holy city. Did you know that even the Old Testament prophets did not look toward a holy city named Jerusalem in Israel? And they did not look toward a temple? They wanted a new Jerusalem from heaven. That's what they were excited about, the new Jerusalem in heaven. And there they would come to find God's temple that wasn't even built by human hands. Some miracle of God built it. Oh my, what a fantastic place that is. So what about Israel and Jerusalem and all these places? The Jews still say, they have an old saying, you know, about their temple. They say, next year, Jerusalem. Okay? They've been in the diaspora. They've been cast out for so long. And now they're back again, of course. And they don't have the temple. They're planning on building the new temple. And they have the Wailing Wall that they claim is a little piece of the old temple that's left. And they go there and pray and all. Or wail, as they call it. Wail back and forth. But next year, next New Year's, we're going to be at the temple. A rebuilt temple. It's next year. Yeah, sure. Next year. Meanwhile, God's already got his temple. You want to see it? Well, you have to pass away to this earth to see it. And then only the privilege, only the few, only the ones without spot or wrinkle are going to see the temple. Oh, that's a magnificent place. Now, but let's get back to Gentile. I'm sorry. I get so excited in the subject. I get off on, you know, on a tangent, but let's talk about Galilee. Now in Isaiah, let's see. I want to make sure exactly it's in Isaiah. Here we go. Isaiah 9 verse 1 talks about Galilee. It says Galilee of the Gentiles. It's a term it uses. Whoa, just a minute. Whoa, wasn't Jesus a Jew? Didn't he come from the Jewish country of Israel? Whoa, what, Galilee? Obviously he planned to be born right there, and that would be his hometown, I should say. Nazareth, a little town in Galilee. But Galilee was of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus and the Father chose that the very Son of God would come. That's where he practiced as a carpenter and learned a vocation. That's where his father, I mean, his father that was appointed to him, let's just say, and Mary, his mother, earthly mother, it's where they were, and his brothers and sisters. They were in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now it seems like God was sort of, cutting down the Jews, wasn't he? He chose for his son to be, he didn't want his son to be born in Jerusalem. And when Jesus died, do you know that he took him outside the city of Jerusalem? He died on a hill named Golgotha, meaning the skull. Yeah, literally, it must have been a terrible, atrocious place. Very desolate. And there he died on a cross, and on either side of him were just bad men, thieves and such. That was when people looked up to the cross, to Golgotha, the skull they call it. When they looked up to that hill up there, outside the city, they thought bad thoughts always. It's the bad men up there. They deserve to be up there. They've done terrible things. Murders, robberies, thefts, rapes, whatever. And then there was Jesus. Why? Why, even the Roman governor said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Do what you want. Go take him and kill him. But as for me, I'm not going to be guilty. I'm not responsible. But see, we're all responsible, my friends. You can't wash it off your hands. He couldn't do that. I suspect it bothered his conscience that he had allowed them to do that. But then, of course, they bribed him. They said, you know, if you don't ordain that Jesus be killed, we're going to get the word to Caesar that, you know, you're a betrayer. This man here wants to take down the temple and destroy it, and he wants a revolution, and you're going to let him live? Oh, you're not even a good governor. You're a bad governor. We're gonna get you thrown out. Caesar's gonna be very angry at you. That's the only way they could get him. He had all that power, but he didn't want to be reported to Caesar as being unfaithful. Well, okay, he finally said. Well, but why did Jesus need to go outside the city? The fact is, the Bible says that no prophet, no true prophet, can be crucified inside the gates of the city. Think about that. That's why. And so Jesus determined where he would go. They didn't make him go there. Of course, they made him carry a cross and took him up there. But he knew where he was going. He chose his path. And he knew what would be the end result for the Jews. They were really going to suffer a great penalty for killing the Son of God. But on the other hand, did you know that Jesus, when he talked about the Jews, I mean, do you go around talking about the Americans like that? Now, think, let's say, you know, you're a member of a small group and you're meeting and you're talking about, well, the Americans did this and the Americans did that. Would you do that? You're an American, friend. Why would you want to do that? Now, I'm sure that when Americans get together, we talk about the Germans and the Japanese and the Iraqis. And that's why we say, yeah, the Iraqis are this, or the Germans are this. But we don't go around saying the Americans are this and that, do we? I want you to consider that. Jesus talked about the Jews and the Pharisees. Why did he call them the Jews? Wasn't he a Jew? It's like they were outside of him. They were the others. What's that all about? Well, he came from Galilee, you see. And Galilee was the land of the Gentiles. Did you know the historians say that there were more Gentiles living in Galilee than there were Jews? He was born among Gentiles. He chose to be among Gentiles. And he came up with a new covenant that replaced the law. And that covenant was for the whole world. Why, you know, there's another saying down south here, you forgot your raisins. You forgot your raisins. You know, you forgot where you came from. They say some people get money and they suddenly forget that they came from the Appalachia or Nashville, Tennessee, or back in the country woods of Arkansas, or up near Mount Shasta, maybe in California. You know, they just forgot where they came from, forgot their raisins. There was Jesus from Galilee of the Gentiles. And he talked about the Jews as if they were a separate race, a separate peoples. And you know, he didn't go to Jerusalem until much later at the end of his life. And probably everybody in Israel wanted to visit Jerusalem. It was like, you know, the capital city and all those sights and things to see. It was a big tourist attraction. I know that. In fact, you know, I read one time that when Rome finally did in 70 AD, Roman General Titus went in and destroyed the city. There were like 3 million population, 3 million. And most of them were from out of Jerusalem. They were from other countries. They were Jews, but they were living throughout the world. They had come there for a great holy day festival. And they got caught up in the fighting. I think God knew they were going to be there during that festival. He punished all the Jews for having killed the Son of God. He punished many millions were there. And the bodies, the dead were everywhere. Stacks like cordwood of bodies. Oh my, the people were greatly punished. Wow. I mean, that place was made desolate by God. Well, think about it. That's the first principle now, that Jesus came from Galilee, the land of the Gentiles. But he told his disciples, he sent them out. He says, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, he did send his disciples out first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he knew of them which would join him and which ones wouldn't. He already knew. He had called them thousands of years before they even knew themselves. So what the Bible says, he knew them before. And now Jesus says, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. And he says that to everybody, doesn't he? But not everyone will come, of course. But Jesus, you see, Christianity is a strange religion. In Judaism, they only seek other Jews. And they believe, well, if you're a Gentile and you become a Jew, okay, we'll sort of halfway accept you. But really they seek out just themselves. Judaism is for Jews. And you got to become a Jew to be a member of Judaism. But not Christianity. You can be a Native American Indian or a Puerto Rican or a black man from Africa, a Mexican. You can be of any race, any ethnic group. And as far as the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he came to Israel first. But he didn't say, I want you to go to the Jews. It seemed that Jesus almost didn't like the Jews. Now, his genealogy is that he's the king. He comes straight from David, but he seemed to favor the Gentiles. He actually was born in the land of the Gentiles. And he said, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I propose to you today something very, very important. You see, the house of Israel is composed of everyone who will know Jesus Christ as Lord, who will accept him, who will be seeking, and they'll find. And they'll knock, and the door will be opened to them. That's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as far as the Jews, I want you to understand something. They're not of God. Oh, a Jew can accept God, but generally, the Jews are of Judaism. Judaism is a different religion than the religion given by Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. He didn't go out and tell his disciples, go out and convert people to Judaism, did he? I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. He didn't say, I want you to go out and make new Jews. I want you to go out and convince people to turn to Judaism. I want them to start going to their synagogues. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He did not command that the lost sheep be converted to Judaism. He did not say, I want you to be circumcised. Well, to the Jews, that was a big thing to be circumcised. And you remember, that was one of the first controversies that broke out in the Gentile countries where Paul went. Because the Jews that were there told the new Christians, well, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew. Paul said, wait just a minute. I was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. I have been circumcised. But these people are Jesus people. They're not Jews. Not physically as such. They didn't need to be converted physically. And certainly they didn't need to be converted spiritually. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but Jesus, in Matthew 23:15, he told the leaders of Judaism, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass, that's to go over, you go over, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's one convert. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. He didn't gather proselytes to Judaism. Now, I was reading recently, a rabbi was writing about Jesus. He says, Jesus was a wandering, an itinerant Jewish rabbi. That's all Jesus was. Jesus was a wonderful rabbi. Oh, yes, he was a wonderful rabbi. And he wanted people to be better Jews. He wanted Judaism to succeed. Well, I think that's wrong. Because what did he say about Judaism? He says, you Jews, you make one proselyte, you convert one man to Judaism, and then you turn him into a devil. He becomes a child of hell. But not so for the Christian. Whatever race you are, whatever ethnic group you are, whatever your skin looks like, when Jesus brings you into the fold as one of his sheep. Oh, there's the path to excellence, my friend. But if you accept Judaism, you just become twofold more a child of hell than the Jew who brought you into it. These proselytes of Judaism are not gathered by Jesus. He was only looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, there were people there that were ready. The Holy Spirit had them ready to accept Jesus Christ. And when his disciples came up, they were ready. You know, I was recently reading a story about a man, Philip Morrow, great, great, great Christian writer. He was a famous lawyer, famous attorney. He died about 1953, I believe, but he came to know Jesus as a man of possibly 40 years of age. He had been an Episcopal, really was nothing, and, you know, just go to this big old formal church and you sit there. And nobody ever told him he needed to be saved or anything. Now, when we return in just a minute, I'll tell you more about Philip Morrow and his experience. You'll be blessed by it. We'll continue with our story of Philip Morrow, a great Christian man. He's a writer of about 20 Christian books, but he was a lawyer, an attorney. I won't tell you about it right when we return. You're listening to Text Mars. This is Power of Prophecy. And we're discussing the topic today. Jesus came from Galilee, land of the Gentiles. I'll be right back after this. Hello, friends. Text Mars again here. You know, we have a video out. And this video will really set your mind thinking. It's called Cauldron of Abaddon. Cauldron of Abaddon. Now, what is a cauldron? It's a pot. It's a witch's pot where they stir up a brew of evil stuff. And of course they have a fire under it, and the witch says all these spells and does terrible things. And you know, it's interesting that Jerusalem, the city in Israel, has become a witch's cauldron. Oh, it's a wicked place. Murders, rapes. A lot of people call it the holy city, but there's no holiness there. Did you know every once a year in Jerusalem, they have a great festival for homosexuals? They pride themselves, the government does. The Israel Tourist Office puts out literature, and they say, we are Jerusalem, actually Tel Aviv, down the road from it on the beach there, is the gay capital of the world. Well, I thought it was the holy city. I thought it would be a wonderful, clean place. I thought I could take my kids there. No, you won't find a Disneyland there. There's no Disney World. There's nothing like that. There's only hedonism. A horrible, sick place. In this video, you'll learn the truth about Tel Aviv, about Jerusalem. You'll learn about Israel. It won't be what the media tell you. It won't be what church pastors tell you. It'll be the truth. And you'll find out that's what Jesus experienced. Why? When he went to Jerusalem, that's where he was killed. And you know, Jesus knew he was going to die there. But he went anyway. That was his destiny. He chose to do it. Nobody took his life. He took his own life. He and the Father had decided that's what would happen. I want you to get this video, Cauldron of Abaddon. You'll find out the truth that the drug capital of the world, the gay capital of the world. They recently had a Miss Israel contest. It was won by a transgender. Yeah, that's Miss Israel, a transgender Miss Israel. And they had a TV show just recently, and they had cartoon characters, and one of them was a monkey. And they were talking about Jesus being a monkey and an idiot and a blasphemer, and a little girl came out. I mean, not a girl, she's about 25 years of age, and in a strip bikini, all making fun of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the Israeli people were really laughing at that one. Really laughing. Did you know there are more murders in the cities of Israel than in American cities? And they don't really do their own homework. And there's a very wealthy people, and you see Mercedes and big new cars going down the freeways in Israel. And yet they demand that America give them billions of dollars of aid every year. And we had a big recession here in America, what, 2007, 2008? Well, they didn't there. They just kept right on humming. Tel Aviv, the banking capital. Wow. Please get this video. Be shocked at what you find out. Cauldron of Abaddon. $25. It's 60 minutes in length. Cauldron of Abaddon. Who is Abaddon? Well, that just happens to be the devil. That's the beast down in the pit. And Revelation 11 says the beast will come up out of the earth in that city. What do you mean? That's a holy city. What is the beast coming up out of the earth there? Were there tremendous events, and Abaddon, known in the Greek tongue or Greek language as Apollyon, that's Satan. He's going to come up, and all of his demons in the city wherein our Lord was crucified. But of course, our Lord Savior chose to be crucified just outside the city. You know, we call here in Austin, Texas, there are little towns all around us, but we still call them Austin. In fact, I live in a little town called Lakeway, and it sits right outside of Austin, but my address, my mailing address is still Austin. And that's sort of the way Jerusalem was. There were the gates, and outside the city was Golgotha, the skull, where Jesus was crucified. Cauldron of Abaddon. Please, $25. Add $5 shipping and handling. To get your video, simply phone us toll free. We have it now. We only have it in DVD. Please phone us toll free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Or go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, or send us a check or money order or cash to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Now let's return to our regular program. We're looking at where Jesus came from. That's where he chose to come from. It appears that he came from the land of the Galileans, the home of the Gentiles. Wow. Now, we were discussing the fact that Jesus did not invite people to learn about Judaism. And, you know, the Talmud was there. It was their holy book, and it was not in writing at the time, but was orally used. But I don't know where Jesus quoted the Talmud at all. Today, the rabbis study the Talmud almost exclusively, it and the Kabbalah. But Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. And the book that the Jews consider most holy, the Talmud, he had no time for. And the laws they had made up, many of them were man-made traditions. They were the traditions of the elders, you know, the people that had lived before, the rabbis. They made up these laws that came out of their own imaginations, their own hearts. They weren't from God. They said, these are from God. Learn these. Become a good Jew. That's what they said to the people. They said, we're of the faith of Moses. And Moses, you know, these things all came from Moses and the great prophets. But Jesus says, you don't even know Moses. In fact, let me tell you exactly what he told the Jews. Here's what he said. To those who complained of him, they said, quote, we are children of the faith of Moses. Jesus said, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writing, how shall ye believe my words? Wow. They said, we're Moses. We're Moses people. His writings are what we follow, his law. Jesus says, he wrote about me and you don't obey me. If you believed his writings, you'd believe me because he wrote about me. In fact, even Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, that just torqued their minds, made them angry. How dare you? You're a young man and you claim that you're older than Abraham? You're a maniac, they told him. For those who today, my friends, say our religion came from the Jews, we say as Christians, wait. Your own teachings in the Talmud say that Jesus is illegitimate and that he's a bastard. You can't be holy saying these terrible things about Jesus Christ. Now, what they have is a religion that is made up of the traditions of the elders. See Matthew 15, verses 6 through 9. Their teachings are of the traditions of the elders. Well, you know, I like George Washington. I like Thomas Jefferson. Some people even like Abraham Lincoln. But I don't go along with their traditions necessarily. I mean, their traditions may be nice for their time and age and all. I understand George had a set of wooden teeth. They got better things today, don't they? They put in your mouth and wooden teeth. And there are many other traditions they had. In fact, talking about George Washington, he died, they say, he got sick, and they began to let blood. See, that's what they used to do back then. When you got sick, they would just cut a little hole in one of your blood veins and drip blood out. They thought, well, you have too much blood. So we'll let out some of the blood, and then you'll get better. Of course, what happens when you let out blood? When you lose blood, you usually get weaker. We know that today. We have blood transfusions. We don't take out the blood and leave you without any blood, but they did back then. A lot of traditions. How would you like to go back all the way back to the ancient Egyptians and follow those traditions? Well, a lot of the Jews did, I'll tell you. And Christianity did not come, let me just say this right now, you can quote me on this. Christianity did not come from the cesspool of Talmudic Judaism. We came from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he taught that Judaism was evil and infused with evil. It was not based on Christian views. It was not based on what Abraham gave them as the law. They never obeyed the law of Abraham. They were liars. That's what the New Testament says. The Judaizers opposed Christianity. Jesus brought a new covenant. He taught them about the kingdom of God. In fact, in Mark, when Jesus finally left earth, he told his disciples, go forth in all the world and teach every creature of the kingdom. He didn't say, go out and make a Jew of everybody. Did he? Have you found that anywhere in the Bible? I'd like to see it. It's not in there. I don't care what version you have. You're not going to find any version that says, go forth and teach everybody to become a Jew. Jesus says, go out and teach the kingdom to them. I want to tell you, on one side is the Jewish religion of the Jews. That's Judaism. And on the other side is the kingdom. That's different. The kingdom is for everyone who will accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And the Judaizers fought this kingdom. They did not want that kingdom to come. They didn't want to see Jesus time. They didn't want to see Jesus come. They wanted a Jewish kingdom on earth, and they still are fighting for that today. I'm going to be working on a book here very soon, and you'll be seeing it, in which it talks about what the Jews think about the last days. And what the Jews think about the last days is they're going to have a kingdom. Their Messiah is going to come. His name is not Jesus. He'll be another one. He'll be the Antichrist. Jesus was put down. Jesus is in hell. Oh no, they're going to have a glorious kingdom of the Jews right here on earth, they say. And as far as Christians, I guess they're going to be sort of nice to you if you will be a righteous person and you will accept that they're your masters and you become their slaves and all of your riches you give over to them, they'll let you live. But if not, then of course you're going to go to the guillotine. They're going to cut off your neck. Cut in your neck, I should say. Paul talked about what Christianity was. He said, don't give heed to Jewish fables. Wow. That just tells you right out, doesn't it? That's in Titus 1, verse 14. Don't give in to Jewish fables. Don't listen to commandments of men that turn you away from the truth. That was Paul's advice. Oh, he had learned of all these traditions of men. He had become one of the leaders in the Jewish religion. He gave up the Jewish religion for the teaching of the kingdom. And he said, the only thing that matters to me now, everything else is like, ugh, human whatever. I don't even want to say the word. I only preach Jesus. Now, I was talking to you before the break about Philip Morrow, the great Christian lawyer and teacher. And Philip Morrow became a Christian at a later age. He had been a church member, a Episcopal, sat in the pews, and everybody said, oh, he's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful man. But he was miserable. He was miserable. He was depressed. And one day he walked the streets of New York, and there were all the sights and the smells and the sounds of New York, and he suddenly came up on a church there in one of the buildings there, right on the streets of New York. There was a tabernacle, a church called the Tabernacle. And a pastor named Simpson was in there preaching, and he didn't much want to go in, but he heard all the noise in there and the sounds, and people were saying things like, you know, praise God, and they were singing hymns, and well, they didn't do that back in his church, but he was sort of attracted to that. Well, I think I'll go in and see what they're doing. I mean, he was just out for a walk anyway on a Sunday morning. And the people, he thought they were sort of beneath him. You see, he wore a fancy suit and had nice clothing. He was quite a wealthy man. And these people were common. They were the working people, lower class. But what they said, what he heard from the pulpit, they said things that he had not heard in his church. And one day, he said, Lord, come in my heart. What was said there affected him. You know, I had a man came to see me one time, very educated man. He was way above everyone else here in Austin, Texas. He had a lot of money and he was a intellectual. But he said to me that he was miserable. He was miserable. And finally, one day, he was so miserable, he knew a man who people had told him was a good Christian. And he went to that man and said, "What can I do to make myself happy and not to be miserable?" And the man said, "Well, I'd like you to go see another friend of mine who owns a mechanic shop." Now, he's not like you. He hadn't gone to university and all. He's just a greasy mechanic. He can't talk fancy words, but I think he can help you out. Well, my rich friend said, "Well, I'm going to go see him." And he went and he parked his car. I don't know, he's probably driving a Mercedes or, you know, a Ferrari or something. He pulled up there and he went and asked for a certain gentleman by name. And that man came out and he looked pretty bad. He had grease all over his face and his hands and his clothes. He'd been working on his cars. That's what he was, a mechanic. Probably didn't have a ninth grade education, but he had something very important. And this rich man spilled it all out to him. "I'm miserable. I don't know what I have in this world. I don't have anything in this world." Well, he had plenty of riches. "Help me, help me." And that mechanic said, "Let's go around to the side of the building here and kneel down." And they did. And you know, it turned out that mechanic gave him something fantastic. Actually, the mechanic didn't have any money to give me. He didn't have anything that was valuable, but he gave him something greater. Now, I'm hearing about this story from the intellectual, from the man who had everything but had nothing. Because the Bible says, even if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, what have you got? Well, the man that I came to know was a pretty happy guy. He wasn't miserable at all. He was very happy. He was thrilled to go out and tell others of Jesus. And he didn't care what they were, what rank they were in the world, what stature. Well, that's the way it was. Now, Philip Morrow, when he came to know Jesus, he was sort of that way too, but he had never told anybody about Jesus. He was afraid to. You know, he was afraid. I've never witnessed anybody about Jesus. And he went home and he thought about his sister who was in bed. The doctors had said she's probably going to die. "Well, what sickness does she have?" She was dying of just being unhappy. She'd got at a point in her life when she had nothing, she felt. And she was just melting away. If you ever met somebody like that, they almost will themselves to die. They want to die. That was what was true of Philip Morrow until he came to Jesus. And then he had never told anybody about his faith in Jesus. His sister probably didn't even know he was a Christian. But there she was, lying on that bed. He held her hand, and he called out her name. And she looked up at him very sadly, very morosely, very with great pain. And he said, "I know what you want, dear. I know what you need. You need to know the Lord Jesus." Wow. He had never mentioned Jesus to anybody before. Well, his friends would have thought, "Oh, you nincompoop. We don't talk about Jesus. We talk about the price of the stock market. We talk about important things." Philip Morrow had never spoken to his sister. He thought she's probably going to just smirk. She's going to look down on me. But she didn't. He knew what she needed. He said, "Though, I got so mixed up and I got so scared, I couldn't even tell my own sister, so I just said those words. That's all I could say." Just that she needed Jesus. He knew what she needed. And sure enough, that was the medicine she needed. Exactly what she needed. She became a wonderful Christian woman. Did many spectacular things in her life. And Philip learned then how to reach others for Christ. And he wrote many books about his faith and so forth. You can get those books through Amazon today. One quite interesting is called The 70 Weeks of Daniel, by the way. He did not give, Philip Morrow did not give his sister Jewish fables. He did not talk to her about the commandments of men. And you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to her. He didn't even know what to say. Isn't that something? He was a lawyer. He said, "I didn't mind getting in a courtroom and haranguing the most intelligent men on earth. Oh, I could really," he won so many cases. He was magnificent. He could spin those words together and he would win all of his cases. But of Jesus,
He could get out only one sentence. But that was what the Holy Spirit will preach for you. A lot of people don't understand that. That's true. Now, the Jews today teach globalism for them. They teach globalism because they want a world kingdom. They're globalist. That's why the Jews in the United States, they're leaders of the migration movement. They want us to drop all of our borders and everybody come together, except they're not going to come together except with themselves. And then they will rule over us. You can read about that in the Protocols of Zion. But Paul taught us to obey the powers appointed over us. The Jews say, we're really not Americans. We're not British. We're not, you know, from Singapore. We're not from Russia. We are Jews. All of us are from Israel. But Paul said, obey the powers appointed over you wherever you live. He was a nationalist. Think about that. And today, we Americans should be nationalists. We should be saying America first, after Jesus, of course. Today, the Jews still teach internationalism. It's called communism. But Paul taught a principle. It was called, we have here no continuing city. Think about that. We have here on this earth no continuing city. According to the Apostle Paul, all of the great prophets taught the same thing. Now the Jews will say, oh no, the prophets, they taught of holy Jerusalem and they all looked forward to being in Jerusalem. And oh yes, Paul said, no, they didn't. They didn't look to Jerusalem. They looked to the new Jerusalem that was in heaven. Here have we no continuing city. You see, Christians and Jesus taught about the coming of a spiritual kingdom. Jews and Judaism teaches of a material religion. They want what they want. They want the things of earth. They're like the MTV crowd. I want my MTV. Yeah, well, you can have it. Christians and Jesus teach of something better. And Jesus said, this is the kingdom of the gospel, of the good news. Now, I used to read the Bible. I would say, what does that mean, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom? That's what we're supposed to preach about, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, frankly, even when we talk about America being first, that's wrong. Because for a Christian, America's really not first. I guess is the best thing we can find on this planet, other than the spirit of Jesus. Jesus basically taught that he was not one of the Jews. He spoke of them as a separate, they were an entity other than themselves. They were the Jews. I don't go around talking about the Americans. Have you, friends? No. Today, the Jews, in whatever nation they reside, are still, to this very day, they're separate, a divided entity. The Jew. They're never Americans, never British, never Mexicans. They're always Jews. I've heard American preachers, very mixed up preachers, say that if push comes to shove, they will take Israel's side even over the well-being of America. That's what Bill Clinton told a Jewish audience one time. He said, if I have to, I'll take up arms and I'll put on an Israeli uniform and go fight on the side of the Israelis. What? They're all Israel first. While Sheldon Adelson, the casino mogul, head of the Sands Casino in China and one of them in Las Vegas, he says, I'm going to give millions of dollars to whichever candidate for president is going to be the biggest supporter of Israel. Really? Aren't you an American? Well, America comes second to the Christian. America's second. For Jesus, heaven's kingdom was first. That's his kingdom. That's where he was. And Pilate said, are you a king? You're being accused of being a king. And Jesus said, yes, I am a king, but not of this world. That's not of this world. The Jews want this world. And many Christians, I heard Jack Van Impe say, we're not going to go to heaven. We're going to be right here and we're going to make this earth into heaven. What? Really? No, no, no. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't care about this dirt. This dirt's nothing to me, friends. I mean, I've seen some pretty places in my lifetime. I've been all over the world. I've been to Asia. I've been to Europe. I've gone all over the world. I have never seen any place that's going to be as lovely as heaven. Paul said, you can't even imagine it. Jesus was never Israel first. He talked about the Jews. He didn't include himself in that. He was of the kingdom, my friends. He had soldiers in places that no one on earth had ever seen with their naked eye. I am a king, he said, but not of this earth. If I were, my soldiers would fight for me. Wow. Now, Galilee was called Land of the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Galileans. Did you know that? There were laws, there are laws against intermarriage in the Talmud, and they put down the Galileans. In fact, in John 1:4-6, Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" See, Philip was saying, well, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Galilee, ugh. I've heard some people say that about different states in America. Oh, can anything good of that come out of that place? And when they heard of Christ Jesus, John 7:41 says the Jewish leaders skeptically asked, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" The Talmud, today's Talmud, the Holy Book of the Jews, actually criticized the Galileans. It says, quote, "The Galileans were more anxious for honor than for money." Oh, did you hear what I just said? The Jews today in their Talmud criticize the Galileans. They say the Galileans were more anxious for honor than for money. But what's most important to the Jew? Money. The Pharisees said, "Is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter from Galilee? How can he be Christ Jesus? How can he be the Messiah?" But Jesus said to the Roman centurion that had come to him, Matthew 8, verse 10, That Roman centurion, please go read that. I don't have time to talk about his name, but it's so important. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And he said to Jesus, "Please come and heal my servant. Come and heal him." And Jesus maybe would have come to see him, but the centurion says, "You don't even have to go see him. You can just give the command and it will be done." Think about that. You just give the command. It'll be done even long distance. "My servant will be healed." Oh, many people wanted Jesus, "Come to my house. My dad's sick. Come to this place here, this other city in another town. My sister's lying there on her bed. She's very ill. Come and help her." But this Roman centurion said, "Just give the word and it'll be done." Jesus said to his disciples of that centurion, the Roman, the Gentile, he said, quote, "I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel." No Jew had the faith of that Roman Gentile in all of Israel. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "Go forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's in Mark chapter 16. Wow. John 1 verse 12 is the ultimate verse. It says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name." That's what you have to do. That's all. That's all. Believe on the name of Jesus. You can be a Jew. You can be a Gentile. You can be anything, because your flesh is nothing. It's going to go right back to dust when you leave, but you're going to go on. And you're going to go into heaven or to hell. That is your destiny, dear friends. Choose correctly. Choose wisely. I'm Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy today. We've been looking into the strange fact that Jesus was from Galilee, land of the Gentiles. My prayer, my friends, is you'll tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.